All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 3. And Genesis 3 is a very well-known story, probably one of the most well-known stories in Scripture about Adam and Eve. Today is Father's Day. I wanted to preach a sermon to the men and about fathers, but not necessarily just about fathers, just to the men in general. And, of course, anything we preach to the men applies to the ladies and vice versa. We preach on Mother's Day to the ladies, and all those things apply to the men. And I want you to notice in this story, if you look at verse number 1 again, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And notice, that's Satan's agenda. It's always his agenda to question and to put doubt upon the word of God. He says, yea, you know, hath God said? Did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it." Now, here's where she adds something that God didn't actually say, because you can look in chapter 2 to what God actually said, and we'll look at it later. But she adds this, "Neither shall you touch it." God never said you can't touch it. He just said not to eat it. But she kind of added that into the teaching there, and she said, "Lest ye die." Look at verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." And again, Satan's agenda. First, he gets you to question God's word. Then he just flat out goes against God's word. He says, you won't die. God's not telling you the truth. God's trying to keep something from you. "For God doth know," verse 5, "that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she," notice what it says, "she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So I want you to notice as we look at this story, I know it's a very basic story in Scripture, but I want you to notice, not only did Adam sin, all right, but Eve sinned also. In fact, they both sinned. But I want you to notice this, all right, Eve was the first to sin. In fact, she was the one that initially sinned. And then if you look at the last part of verse 6, "did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So not only was it not Adam who initially sinned, it was Eve who sinned, and then she got her husband to sin along with her. Keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 3, and go with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And I'm not preaching against Eve, I'm not preaching against the ladies, okay? Ladies, relax, you guys are thinking, I don't like how this is going already. It's Father's Day, okay? We're going to get on the men a little bit. But I want you to go to the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Here's what I want you to notice. Both Adam and Eve sinned. And not only did both Adam and Eve sin, Eve was actually the first to sin. And through her influence, got Adam to go along with the sin and basically peer pressured Adam into sinning. Now, here's what you're going to understand, though. As you read the Bible and the New Testament, and as you read the other scriptures in regards to the story we just read, the Bible places the entire blame of this event squarely on the shoulders of Adam. In fact, the Bible even goes, and we'll see it in a minute, to almost, excuse Eve and just put the entire blame upon Adam. Are you there in Romans? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans? Look at Romans chapter number 5 and look at verse number 12. Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 12. Now, when you get to Romans, do me a favor and put your bulletin or a ribbon or something, a bookmark in Romans, because we're going to leave it, but we're going to come back, all right? Romans chapter number 5 and look at verse number 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," now this one man is Adam. You'll see it in the context here in a little bit. "Wherefore, as by one man," now notice, it doesn't say by one man and one woman. It doesn't say, "Wherefore, as by two people." Okay, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Look at verse 13. "For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Eve to Moses." Is that what it says? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now you say, well, wait a minute. How did it start with Adam to Moses if Eve was the one who initially sinned? Eve was the one who took of the fruit and then she influenced her husband. But the Bible says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Eve's transgression. Is that what it says? Of Adam's transgression. You know, and the question I have is, what about Eve? I mean, did Eve not take of the fruit? Did Eve not disobey God's command? Was it not Eve that then went and influenced and pressured her husband into sinning with her? But here we see that God puts the blame of this event. And, you know, for those of you that maybe don't understand, this is a big event. I mean, sin entered into the world. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. The reason that we died, the reason that we need salvation, the reason that Jesus Christ had to come to pay for our sins was because of this event, because Adam allowed sin and death to enter into the world. Now, we are all judged by our sin. You know, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners. It's not we don't go to hell because of Adam, but Adam's the one that allowed this whole thing to happen. And we would look at Genesis 3 and say, well, what about Eve? But God says, no, it's Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now you gotta ask yourself this question: why does Adam take the blame? Why is Adam the one that's taking the blame for this? Now you're there in the book of Romans, and like I said, keep your finger or something in Romans and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You're there in Romans, you just turn over the next book, you got 1 Corinthians, and then you've got 2 Corinthians. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, kind of laying the groundwork, just trying to give you a foundation. The sermon this morning is actually very, very simple. It's one statement, all right? We're going to do it as quickly as we can. I know it's Father's Day, and some of you need to get to Hometown Buffet or wherever you're going, you know, so we'll get you out of here as soon as we can, but I want you to see what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You're there in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. But I fear, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, lest by any means, now he's saying, I fear that this is going to happen to you, but notice the example he gives. He says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent, I want you to make note of this word, beguiled Eve. Now that word beguiled means to trick. It means to mislead. It means to deceive. Here's what he's saying. I'm afraid that in the same way that the serpent tricked Eve, misled Eve, deceived Eve, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now here, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is telling us, hey, you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that you're going to get tricked and you're going to get deceived in the same way that Eve was deceived. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. If you're in 2 Corinthians, you go past Galatians, past Ephesians, past Philippians, past Colossians, past 1 and 2 Thessalonians into 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Good night. If you find the T books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, they're all clustered together. If you get to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 13, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. I want you to notice the commentary that God gives about the events that happened in Genesis chapter 3. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, verse 14. And Adam, pay attention to this, Adam was not deceived. Now listen, Paul said, and by the way, Paul's the same one who's writing 1 Timothy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, that the serpent beguiled Eve, that the serpent tricked Eve, that the serpent deceived Eve, that the serpent, you know, misled Eve. But here's what Paul tells us about Adam. Adam was not deceived when he disobeyed God, when he partook of the fruit, when he went against the commandments of God. He was not tricked. He was not deceived. He was not misled. He was not confused. Notice verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Here's what he's saying. Eve sinned. Yes, it was a sin. It was wrong. But she was deceived. She was tricked. She was misled. She was confused. But here's the problem with Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't confused. He just chose to sin. Can you go to Romans? Can you go back to Romans? Remember you kept your place there? Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 5. Remember we saw just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 19. For as by one man, Romans 5, 19. Now remember that one man is Adam, right, in the context. For as by one man's, notice the word, it's not deceived, it's disobedience. You see that? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinner, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Here's what you got to understand. Eve was deceived. Adam was disobedient. Eve was tricked. Adam chose to sin. Say, why is the blame just put on to Adam? I believe one of the reasons is because Adam was not tricked into this sin. He was not deceived into this sin. Adam was just disobedient in his sin. Can you get back to Genesis? But I'd like you to go to chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2. There's another reason why I believe that Adam gets the blame for this. And it'll make sense here in a minute why we're talking about this. Let me say this while you're getting back to Genesis 2. I'm not trying to beat up on Adam. Okay, I believe if any one of us, any one of you couples, if it was you and your wife and not Adam and Eve, the results would have ended up the same, all right? So we're not beating up on Adam. Adam was a man like you and I, and I think if it was me and my wife, we would have done the same thing. If it was you and your wife, we would have, it doesn't matter who it is, we would have gotten down the same road. That's what I think. So I'm not beating up on Adam. But I want you to notice, not only was Adam not deceived, but disobedient. I want you to notice this. The blame is placed on Adam because Adam was supposed to be the leader, not the follower. Now in Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 7, the Bible says this. Genesis chapter 2, we read chapter 3. We read the account of the fall of man. But I want you to notice chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. He's the creator. Evolution is a lie. God created man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And now the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now skip down to verse 15. There's a lot other there. We're just going to kind of skip through it for sake of time. You can read it on your own if you'd like to get the full context. But look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, right? Because at this point, he's created man. He created Adam. He formed Adam. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now notice verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. Do you see that? The Lord God commanded the man in verse 16. The Lord God took the man, verse 15. Now notice verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now I want you to notice verse 18. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. We believe the Word of God, the King James Bible, is the inspired, preserved Word of God. Every verse, every word is in there exactly because God wants us to see what He's trying to say. Now notice, God created man. And He said to man, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice what the Bible tells us in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now you know what that tells me? At this time, Adam was alone. Eve was not even created yet. When God gave the commandment that you should not eat of the tree of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve wasn't even around yet. This command was given to Adam. God told Adam, hey, you keep the garden, you take care of it, this tree right here, I don't want you to eat from it. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. Skip down to verse 21, just for the sake of time. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So here's what I understand. Eve wasn't even created, wasn't even alive when the commandment was given to Adam. See, Adam was supposed to be the leader. Adam was supposed to be the one that instructed Eve on the commandments of God. Adam was the one that was supposed to teach Eve about what God had said. Because Eve wasn't even around when God had given those commandments. And see, when you get to chapter 3, and Eve is confused about what she's supposed to do because, the serpent's saying, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? Did God actually say? Did he say that you can't eat? And he changes. He said, did God say that you can't eat out of any tree? And she says, oh, no, we can eat of all the trees. Just this one tree, we can't eat and even touch it. And it's like, well, wait a minute, Eve. God didn't say that. But here's the thing. Eve wasn't there when God said it. Eve only knows what she's been taught by Adam. And when Eve was deceived, when Eve was confused, the blame is put on the shoulders of her instructor, of her teacher,
Adam. Because he failed at leading. He failed at teaching. In fact, notice verse 17. God highlights it for us. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. God highlights Adam's failure for us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And then to Adam he said, notice what, this is God speaking to Adam about this whole sin problem. And unto Adam he said, notice what he says. Here's God's beef with Adam. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree. Now notice what God says. Of which I commanded thee. Now that word thee, that's singular. God is telling Adam, I told, not you both, I told thee, Adam, you, singularly, I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of life. He said, because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife. Here's what you got to understand, okay? Someone said this, leadership is influence. The one who influences someone is the leader. And here's what God is saying. You are supposed to be leading Eve, Adam. You are supposed to be influencing Eve, Adam. You are supposed to be teaching Eve, Adam. And you got it mixed up. Now she's influencing you. Now she's, you know, bringing you along. Now she's teaching you what you should be doing. He said, Adam, you failed at leadership. And that's why, by the way, God puts the blame on Adam. Now, I want you to notice something. I know we're looking at a lot of verses. We're going to look at a lot of verses. I'm going to give you the statements, and we'll be done here not very long. But you're there in Genesis chapter 3. Go back to verse 7 just to get a little bit of the context. So I want you to understand the mindset of Adam. Because I believe we have a whole lot of Adams today. We have a whole lot of men that are kind of like Adam. Don't really understand what they're supposed to be doing. Don't really understand who they're supposed to be teaching or protecting or helping. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says this. This is after they sinned. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Eve. Did he call Eve? No, he called Adam. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, unto Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, this is God speaking to Adam, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now notice what Adam does. And the man said, and don't beat up on Adam too much because you and I have done this too. And the man said to God, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Here's what he's saying. It's not my fault, God. Eve made me do it. It's Eve's fault. He's taking the blame off himself and putting it on his wife, but you know who he's actually blaming? He's blaming God. Because notice what he said. And the man said, the woman that thou, God, that thou gavest to be with me, she. Here's what he's saying. Here's what I'm saying. It's her fault. It's your fault. It's anyone's fault but my fault, God. It wasn't my fault. She's the one that came to me with the fruit, and she made some pie with it, and it was so delicious. And I just, she, you don't understand, God. And God said, no. Eve was deceived. You were disobedient, Adam. Eve was to follow, and you were to lead. Eve was to receive instruction, and you were to give instruction. And he says, Adam, you failed. See, here's what you got to understand. Adam did not want to take responsibility. Good leaders take responsibility. And by the way, I'm not necessarily preaching on this right now, but at work, at your job, in your home, a good leader always takes responsibility, even when things go wrong. You have more respect for the managers at your job that don't shift the blame to someone else when something else goes wrong and says, you know what, I was the leader, that was my fault. And you will be a good leader, you know, if you learn to take responsibility when you're the one that's been put in charge. And Adam here says, it's not my fault, I don't want to take responsibility. Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? Keep your finger there. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. If you remember what Romans is, you go past Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5. Adam did not really realize his responsibility was to take responsibility. Adam did not really realize that his job was to lead. And I believe that today we have a lot of men who do not understand the responsibility that God has placed on them. And here's what I want you to understand. I'm preaching to the men this morning. It's Father's Day. But I want you to understand this. God has ordained for the men to lead their homes. Ephesians chapter number 5, and we could read the entire chapter. There's so many applications. I just want you to look at one verse. Ephesians 5, verse 23, the Bible says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, I understand that this is not popular today. People don't like to hear this. People don't like to preach it. But the Bible teaches that God plays the man. God plays the husband as the head of the wife. It is the husband who is to lead in the home. Now, today in America, we're taught that, you know, that's male chauvinism, and, you know, it's 50-50, and the men don't have to lead, you know, the women can lead as well. But let me tell you something. The Bible teaches that God placed the man as the head in the home, and the wives are to submit to their husbands, is what the Bible teaches. And people say today, well, you know, can it be 50-50? Hey, look, anything that has two heads is a monster. Well, in our home, no one leads. We just got to do. And something that has no head, it's dead. God placed the man as the head. People, you know, I'll preach this and women will say to me, well, you don't understand, my husband, you know, he's so lazy and he won't do this and he won't do that. And I think to myself, you're the one that married him? Why'd you marry him? That's why you ought to be very careful who you marry. Well, you understand, my wife, she never cooked. Look, if she doesn't cook now, she didn't cook before you're married. Well, she's not clean. She probably didn't clean before you're married. Well, she's mean. Well, she was probably mean before you got married. Everyone wants to complain about everything that's wrong with their husband or their wife after they got married. But before you're married, man, this is the perfect one. This is the one. This is the one that got. It's like you just met her in the drive-thru. Good night. Give it more than a month, you know? I don't even know what her name is. Here's what you understand. Today, men have a lack of leadership. God has placed men as the leaders in the home for their wife. But notice, God also placed men as the leaders in the home for their children. Go, you're there in Ephesians chapter 5, go to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Here's what you got to understand. Men today do not realize that God has placed them as leaders in their home. God has placed you as the leader of your wife, as the leader of your children. And you got to understand this. You got to understand this. There is a concerted effort by Satan and the forces of hell today to keep men from taking the leadership role in their home, especially as fathers, since it's Father's Day, that's what we're talking about. You got to understand, today there is a war. There is a war on the family. And the one who they're mainly trying to attack is the father. And people say, well, you can't say that, and that's wrong. Listen to me. My job is to preach the word. My job is to preach it, whether it's popular or not. And you got to understand this. Today, there is an attack on males. There's an attack on male leadership. There's an attack on fathers and husbands. There's an attack on any man who wants to be the spiritual leader of his home that God created him to be. Today, there's a concerted effort against Satan and against this world and against our society to try to make men step down and not be the leaders in their home. Say, what are those attacks against men? Divorce. Divorce is one of the greatest factors that removes fathers from the lives of their wives and children. What's one of those, you know, attacks? Entertainment. Men today spend more time watching TV and surfing the internet or playing video games than having minimal conversation with their children and their wives. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put down the game. I put down the PlayStation. I put down the Xbox, and I became a man. I put away childish things. But today, there's an attack where, I mean, you know, when I was growing up, I mean, good night. We never had Nintendo nothing at our home, you know. But, you know, when I was growing up, 13 and 14-year-olds were playing, you know, PlayStation or whatever, you know, Super Nintendo. I don't even know what those things are called. But today, you've got 30-year-olds playing it. You've got 40-year-olds just addicted to it. There's an attack on biblical parenting by the entertainment system, by distracting men. There's an anti-fatherhood bias in the media. Did you know that? There's an anti-fatherhood bias in the media. There was a day in our media, and I'm not saying I agree with these shows or I agree with everything that was on these shows or that I like the actors in the show, but you know what? There was a time in our country's history where in the media, they would uplift the position and the role of a father. I mean, there were shows like, Father Knows Best, right? How about, I wrote something about Leave It to Beaver. How about the Andy Griffith Show? I'm not saying I agree with everything on those shows or I'm endorsing the show. I'm just saying that there was a time when the dad was the hero. The dad was he was the one that kind of came in and loved his children. Today, men and fathers specifically are made to look like idiots on TV. You got these shows like Family Guy and The Simpsons, and the dad's just this fat, idiot. His wife has to be correcting him. His children are just mocking him. There's an anti-fatherhood bias in the media today. The media wants to portray fatherhood as just a joke. Hey, there's an anti-fatherhood government program. How about the welfare system? So I don't think you should preach against. Look, there is a system in our society today that pays women to kick the husband out of the home. If you can get the man out, hey, we'll pay you more money if you can get dad out of the home. And listen, everything you subsidize, you get more of it. Why are there so many? Because our government is paying people to get divorces. That's why. There is, and you gotta understand this. This lack of male leadership has taken its toll on our nation, especially our children. People don't want to hear this. They want to put their head in the sand and not. But listen to me. The results are in. Statistically speaking, our nation is in a decline, and here's why. The main reason why, because men have stepped down from their roles as leaders in the home and for their children. I mean, our society is unraveling, and it's because of the lack of fathers being serious about the responsibility that God has given them and husbands being serious about the responsibility that God has given them in the home. Let me give you some statistics. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, 71% of teenage pregnancies resulted from homes with no father present. Think about that. 71%. 7 out of 10 teenage girls that got pregnant did not have a dad at home. Adolescent girls who have a close relationship with their father are more likely to delay a physical relationship with a member of the opposite sex, and adolescent girls whose fathers were present during their childhood are less likely to become pregnant. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. According to the U.S. Department of Justice, 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional or behavioral problem. There is an estimated 64.3 million fathers across the nation, and only 26.5 million of those fathers are married to the mother of their children and living with their own children. 64.3 million, 26.5 of them are living with their kids. A generation ago, an American child could reasonably expect to grow up with his father. Today, an American child can reasonably expect to not. My kids are learning how to play chess. And my son yesterday was bugging me about playing chess with him, and I was busy, I was working. But it's hard to be writing a sermon on Father's Day and then ignore your son, you know what I mean? So I'm like, okay, I'll play chess with you. And I said, I'll work in between, while you're thinking, I'll try to get some work done. And I was working on some things, and I'm not really paying attention. I kind of made a dumb move, and he took a pretty prominent piece from me, Right? Keep in mind, he's 7. All right, I'm 29 or something, and my son says to me, "Why do you do that?" I said, "I don't know. I guess I just wasn't paying attention." He said, "You never do that, Dad." I said, "Yeah, I was just distracted." And that's what's happening with most dads today. How do you win at chess? You put the king in checkmate. And most dads today are so distracted with everything else they've got going on in life. They're not paying attention to the most important thing, which is their children. And when it's a game on a chessboard, it's funny. But when it's the life of your child, it's not funny. And the problem with Adam was not that Adam was necessarily a bad guy, but he didn't understand the role that God had placed in his life to lead his wife and to lead his future family. He did not understand that his role was to protect his wife from the serpent, to train his wife to be able to handle the temptations of the serpent, to take that leadership role. And instead of being the leader that God called him to be, that God created him to be, he allowed his wife and other things to influence him. And you can say, it's not my fault. She left. They left. They did it. But as far as God is concerned, the blame lands on Adam. Because it was Adam's fault. Because Adam was the one that was supposed to lead. See, I believe when men realize that they are accountable to God for what God has placed in their homes, then they will begin to take the leadership role and they will begin to take responsibility for not only their lives, but the lives of those that God has entrusted. When you realize your accountability, men, you will take responsibility. When you realize your accountability, you will begin to take responsibility. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now that verse is talking about pastors and the leadership position in the church, but the leadership principle is the same, and that is this: the leader is the one who has to give an account. Men, God is looking at you. And God wants to hold you accountable and will hold you accountable for what is done in the life of your wife and of your children. And when you realize that you have the accountability, then maybe you'll take the responsibility and say, you know what? I'm going to begin to lead spiritually. I'm going to begin to be involved and engaged in the life of my wife and my children. I'm not just going to sit back and let my wife be the spiritual leader of the home. I'm not just going to sit back and let my wife, you know, be the one that develops a relationship with the children. I'm going to get serious about the leadership that God... And here's what I believe. If men decide, I will get serious about the responsibility that God has given me, hey, we can turn this world upside down. If men would step up, if men would say, I will get right with God, I will read the Bible, I will pray, I will study, I will teach, I will instruct, I will protect, I won't let the world influence my children, I will influence my children. Hey, we could do something for God. But today we've got a bunch of children that are in their 30s and 40s. They don't understand the responsibility that God has given them. So here's the question I have for you, Dad. How are you doing in your leadership? Here's a question I have for you, husband. How are you leading your wife? Now listen to me. I'm not preaching this to beat you up. I believe that what you can do is from right now, from today, say, today I will be the leader. You know, sometimes I preach these sermons and people, they want to beat themselves up about the past. Listen, you can't beat yourself up about the past. It's in the past. That's why they call it that. Okay? You can't go back to it. Now look, we'd all love to go back to the past. I would love to go back to the past and undo some things that I've done. But I can't. All right? Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, he said, I press toward the mark. Don't leave here this morning and say, I messed up so much and I wasted so many. Why don't you decide right now, why don't you decide today, I will do what I can to be the leader that God has called me to be. From right now. Decide today. Because here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help the men here to decide, I will lead my wife spiritually. I will be her spiritual leader. I will learn the Bible so I can teach it to my kids. I will learn the Bible so I can teach it to my wife. I will protect them. I will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here's the other thing we're trying to do. We're trying to brainwash these kids, these boys, to say, I will not be that rascal. I will not be that deadbeat that just leaves a child. I will make sure that I raise my kids and that we turn this ship around and we influence the next generation. So what's the sermon for this morning? Here's the sermon for this morning. When you realize your accountability, you will take responsibility. But most men don't realize their accountability. They think they're going to stand before God someday, or they're going to stand before God right now, and say, it's her fault, it's her fault, it's his fault, it's their fault, it's anyone's fault except my fault. And God says, no, I don't care who ate of the fruit first. I don't care who gave of the fruit to who. Adam, as far as I'm concerned, it's your fault. Because you're the leader, and you're supposed to instruct. And you're supposed to teach. Can you get back to Genesis? We're going to look at two passages and we'll be done. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Look at verse number 18. Genesis chapter number 18 and verse 18. Genesis 18:18. I want to give you two examples. And these are examples that we should strive to be like as men. And listen, I'm not standing up here telling you I've got it all put together, because I don't. And if you think I do, you just talk to my wife. She'll let you know. But we've got to work at this thing, at the leadership that God has given us, and the responsibility that God has instructed us. Genesis chapter 18, look at verse number 18. Genesis 18, 18, the Bible says this, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation." This is God speaking to himself. And God's kind of just speaking to himself, talking to himself. He says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And notice what God says about Abraham. And I wonder if God could say that about you and me. Verse 19, "For I know him." God says, "I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Could God say of you this morning, dad, husband, "I know him. I know that he will command his children and his household after him." Can God say that of you? I know that he's not perfect and he's going to make a mistake, but I know that he will do his best, that he will walk with God, that he will do the best that he can to lead the family I've given. Can God say that of you? No, you say, well, no, he can't say that of me. But can we start living in a way starting today that God could say that of us? Let me give you one more example. Go to Joshua 24. You're there in Genesis. You go past Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua 24, one known verse. We'll look at it. We'll be done. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 24. Look at verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said this as he was retiring. This was his kind of his farewell speech as the leader of the nation of Israel. Joshua 24, 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." He's looking at other men. He's looking at other leaders, and he's saying, look, I can't make the decision for you. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom ye will serve. You know, are you going to serve the God of Jehovah God, the God of Israel? Or are you going to serve the God of the Amorites? Are you going to serve the God on the other side of the flood? You know, you got to decide who you're going to serve. But then Joshua makes a statement. He says, you know, you decide and you choose. And you, you know, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then that's fine. Then serve the other gods in whose land you dwell. But then he says this, as the leader of his home, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. That's the kind of leadership that we need. Today we've got a bunch of kids running homes. And parents, they're afraid of their kids. "Well, I can't say anything to them because they're just going to, you know, they're going to call CPS on me." If your kids are calling CPS on you, there's a relationship problem there. I'm not talking about child abuse. But listen to me. Men have to take the leadership in their home, lovingly discipling and disciplining their children, instructing their wives, taking seriously the job that God has given you. And I would pray that there would be men in our church that would stand up and say, "I don't know what the world's going to do. I don't know what the guys at work are going to do. I don't know what my neighbors are going to do. It may seem evil to them to serve the Lord God, but you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what we need. And this Father's Day sermon, this day as we are, you know, emphasizing fathers and we're loving on fathers and we're getting them gifts and we're taking them out to eat and we're doing all those things, I want to challenge you dads to step up and to be the leader that God has called you to be, because I think there's just too many Adams, and we're messing up. Let's bow our heads and have